commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves those whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me, please? We'll ask the Lord for help. Father, I pray that now you would teach us according to your word, that we would submit to it and obey and love it. Father, that we as your people would be your happy people, delighting in your word, that we would treasure your law and commandments the way that David taught us to, and that we would follow them all of our days. Help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me, just for a moment, imagine with me a man. Imagine with me a man. He lies in a bed with no one next to him. He's in a dark room, curtains drawn, cold cinder block walls, and the only light in that room comes from a television that's mounted on the wall that gets turned on every morning by a caregiver when she comes to change his soiled garments. This man is in a nursing home, and his dying moments are given the minimum standard care that our government provides. There are no photos because he has no loved ones. And we realize not only is no one next to him, but he is utterly alone. We pull back and we begin to exit the room and we hear the death rattle begin to crackle in his throat as he begins to breathe his last. When we hear a story like that, we're bothered, right? We're bothered by this. Even more so if we start to draw the lines between that man and ourselves. That could be me. We start to wonder, could that happen to me? Could that be me one day? Is that where I'm headed? But here's the question that I want to pose to you, and I'm going to be posing you this question throughout this entire sermon. Why are we bothered by that picture? Why are we bothered by that picture? Here's the argument that I would make. That right there, what I just described to you, is the trajectory of human beings today. That, what I just described to you, this is our trajectory. This is the trajectory of humanity today. Our culture has created an environment where we are all just lone marbles bouncing at random around the universe, off of each other and anywhere else we want to go. We're living our own lives. We are individualistic, autonomous beings. We are our own authorities. We're in charge of us. I'm a grown man. I'm a whole woman. I'm not a whole woman. I'm not confused like that. We don't submit to a hierarchy, especially God's hierarchy. We are alone because we want to be. You heard? We are alone because we want to be. In our autonomous, radical individualism, we hold to our feelings and desires as our compass, our standard of truth. I feel this way, therefore it is true. Why, though? Why? Why would we act that way? Why would we feel that way? Well, because we've been catechized. We've been taught. We've been instructed. We've been formed. We've been shaped. We've been catechized. A dream is a wish your heart makes. Thanks, Cinderella. It's been around for a long time. What television show did you not watch growing up that in some way, shape, or form, the theme was not follow your heart? All of them. We've been catechized. We've grown up thinking that our biggest hopes, our biggest dreams, our biggest desires, that's our true north. That's our direction. That's where God would send us because we feel as though it is. We feel like it. And when you live life like that, when you live out that belief system, that context, when you live life like that, self-centered, emotion-driven, individualistic, you live like that and you die like that too. In other words, the undisciplined, self-centered life is a terrible, terrible life. But because we are short-sighted, because we can't see far into the future, barely past the right here and the right now, we don't think about it. We don't think about that our decisions, our thoughts, our beliefs have consequences. They go somewhere. We don't think about it. That's the kind of thinking that eventually will lead us to death and destruction. All that matters is today. What's right in front of me right now, how do I feel right now in this moment is what's going to decide how I live my life right now, and that's going to be the decision maker for the rest of my days. And it's going to be the decision maker for the rest of your days. It will. That radical individualism, that type of thinking, that isolation is what leads us to destruction. That's what kills us. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can know it? In other words, your heart is a terrible master. Your heart is a terrible master. Let me give you some examples. Your mood, y'all listening? Listen. Your mood shifts whether or not you had breakfast that morning. Come on, y'all know this is real, right? I skip breakfast. Man, I'm grouchy at 10:30. You going to make your decisions based on your feelings? You didn't sleep very well last night, so you pop off on the kids. You know what I'm talking about? I'm tired, and so, wha-dow! The first thing I see is the one who suffers. But your heart can be your guide. Do you see how crazy that is? But this is how we think. If you're sick, man, watch out. The list goes on and on. And yet we've been trained to think that that is our primary source of truth. We regard the way we feel as our primary source of truth. Why? Why on earth would we do that? Because that's what sin does to us. Your feelings make a good servant. I'm stealing this from a TV show that we watched, and I think it's a great quote. So here you go. Your feelings make a good servant, but a terrible master. A good servant. But a terrible master. Over the years, I've had some opportunities to work with different folks in different stages of Christian discipleship. I've seen some folks start from zero, okay, nothing. And they really grow up well. They grow up and they thrive and they make it and it's wonderful. And I've seen some folks who start from zero and I would categorize them as slow walkers. They're still progressing, it's just not quick, right? It's a little step, but there's still progress. And I've seen some who never seem to get out of the starting gate. And more often than not, the slow walkers and the folks who never seem to get out of the starting gate, the thing that keeps on tripping them up is that they've been Disneyfied. That they followed their heart. That their emotions are in the driving seat. They believe a lie, in other words. They believe a lie. They believe that if they do what their emotions tell them to do, if they do what, you ever heard this before, makes them happy. Ugh. Watch out. Watch out. I'm just trying to do what makes me happy. Run. Watch out. They're just trying to do what makes them happy, like so many say we ought to do. Eventually, that type of life lands with the opening monologues picture. It crushes you. You're trapped. You're not free. You're being strangled. Have you ever had a panic attack before? A panic attack is you being driven by your emotions. You don't want that. We don't want that. If your feelings are your guide and you only ever listen to them, it will cripple you. Your feelings need a master, okay? They need a master over them. They need a law. They need a standard. They need a lord over them. They need a higher command. Your feelings make a terrible master. But that's because, and I need you to hear me on this part, that's because they were never, ever meant to be master in the first place. They were never meant for that. How do we know that? Because they were created. They were made. You were made to feel. You were. God designed you that way. God made you that. You were created. You were made, and you were made with emotions and feelings, and you were made to feel something. Therefore, they cannot be Lord and Master. They cannot be, because there is a Lord and Master over them. You see how Christians have this easy argument to make? And yet, somehow, we have been led astray by our feelings for so long. You may not be. You may not be. Our feelings submit to King Jesus. They submit to our Lord and to His Word. A created thing cannot be God, cannot be Lord and Master. It will create chaos and death and destruction in your life, and many of us have already experienced that because we've been sanctified. We've been brought through it. It will create chaos and death and destruction. We must submit our feelings, our emotions to our Lord and King, His law and His standards. How? By repenting. By repenting. Making sure that our emotions are kept in check by a higher standard, a higher law, a moral compass, God's commandments, God's ways. God has given us our emotions to help us. I do want to qualify this fully and flesh it all the way out, okay? Listen to me, especially if you're a young kid in the room right now. I want you to hear what I'm saying. God's given you emotions for a good reason, but you got to learn to steer them now. Now while you're young. Now while you're young, this is the time for you to grab the reins and say, they're not going to be in charge of me. God's in charge of me. That's the way to live. And if you practice that right now, My little ones, if you practice that right now, you will be so much better off than all the adults in this room. But not all of us. Because we got catechized a different way. And we had a lot of unlearning to do along the way. God has given us our feelings to help us, to aid our experience in this life. We feel, listen to me, we feel because God feels and we're made in His image. God loves. God weeps. God is jealous. And God hates. But when God does those things, He does them without sin. In other words, they're not driving Him. He's not unbridled. Our Lord is never thrown into a blind rage where He loses control of Himself. In fact, He even held off the destruction of Canaan and Nineveh and Sodom and Gomorrah and Israel for years before His wrath finally came. He restrains. He is controlled. And so ought we be. He is patient. Jesus does not get scared into a corner by his fears and anxieties. Jesus makes a whip and clears the temple. Jesus, facing down the most terrible type of execution the world has ever seen, says, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He doesn't waver. He goes. But our sinfulness takes our feelings and it runs. We feel a certain way and we want everyone to empathize with us. We demand it. Feel the way I feel. Think the way I think. And if they don't, what happens? Well, our feelings tell us, new friends, done with them. Done with those people. Our feelings tell us that those people who won't align with us are wrong. How dare they not empathize with me? I feel this way, therefore it's true. You see how fast that happens? I feel this way, therefore it's true. And those people who don't empathize with me, they hate me. They don't love me. So we cut them off. And if the Bible won't align with us, we cut it off too, or we just ignore it. You see, when you are the center of your universe is really small. You see that? When you're the center of the universe, your universe is really, really small. And it's honestly about as big as you. And that's it. Because that's all it can fit there. If you are the center of your universe, to go back to our earlier illustration, you die alone. And many of us have lived our lives long enough to have met these people before, right? You've met folks like this. The kind who continuously only look more and more in on themselves, like a dying star. They continuously get more and more selfish as they go throughout life. C.S. Lewis talks about it this way. He says that as you age, you only become more and more the person that you are. Did you hear what I just said? As you age, you only become more and more the person that you are. In other words, if you're a selfish person, you're going to grow up out of that? No. It's going to get worse unless you repent. Unless you repent. So why does this bother us so much, though? Let's go back. Why does the idea of dying alone in a dark place with no loved one by your side, why does it fill us with such discomfort, such angst? Why do we hate it so much? Because that's not what you were made for. That's not what you were made for. You were made for far, far more than that. You were made, are you ready? Here we go. You were made for the good life. That's what you were made for. You were made for the life of covenant. You were made to be blessed and happy people. You were made for that. A life submitted to the way that God has ordered us to live. A life submitted to God as the center, the way that He has ordered the world. That's what you were made for. You were made to live a blessed and happy life, favored by our God and King. I was visiting with a young man not too long ago, and he was talking to me about his feelings. Specifically, he was dealing with depression some time ago. And I asked him, as I often do whenever I'm dealing with folks who are going through things like this, I said, has there been any underlying sin going on around the time of your depression? And after he thought about it for a little while, he looked at me and he said, yeah. Yeah, there is. And then we talked through that together and worked on repentance and confession. And at the end of the meeting, he left with a smile. He left ready to fight, and he left ready to build. In other words, what he needed was repentance, not a pill. And what we do is we prescribe pills to people who feel bad so that they'll feel better when there might be something else going on underneath all of it. But so many have stopped applying the standard of God's words to our lives. The Lord has given us the keys to the good life. He's given it to us in His Word, but we keep looking away from it. We keep looking for any other possible solution. Why? Because we don't want authority over us. We would rather die alone and in chaos. He left the meeting. Oh, sorry, wrong paragraph. Excuse me. We want to be autonomous. We want to be independent. We want to be our own reason and our own authority. And we want to be in charge. Listen to me. This is important. To the degree that you reject God and His authority, you reject your future. Did you hear my words? This is important. To the degree that you reject God and His authority, you reject your future. You reject the good life. You throw it away. You embrace sadness. You embrace isolation. You were made for something more, something much, much more. One of the things that we have been very blessed to experience here in our church is people who begin to follow Jesus for the first time. And we get to watch it happen. And it's amazing. It's not these high emotional stakes moments. It's rather they're just stumbling along and they believe they're going to try to follow Jesus. And they do. And they begin to obey His laws and His commandments and His way of life. And it's beautiful. They go from being drug addicted to free and having a prosperous and successful career. They go from practicing in the LGBT community to being married and having children and raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They go from being deadbeats to being faithful fathers. And their children thrive. God's ways are better. They're better if we would just believe Him. You were made for more. Let's just start with that, in fact. Let's just start with just that statement, just that one piece. You were made. You were made. God knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head. And having made you, He has a design for you and for your life. What ought you do, what you can do, and what you ought not do? But how do we find it? What do we do? Our God made us. He's given us an order in our life. How do we find it? We look to His word. We look to His word, to His commands, and we look to His promises. Look at Proverbs 3 with me real fast. I'm just going to run through it fast, fast, fast. Look at the blessings. In Proverbs 3, just the blessings. Look at it with me real fast. Just the blessings. Length of days, years of life, peace, favor, good success, straight paths, healing, a refreshment to your bones, barns filled with plenty, vats bursting with wine, and the faithful love and delight of a father. That's just the first 12 verses. That's the good life. And those promises are only, that's just Proverbs 3. We're not even going through the whole Bible. That's just Proverbs 3. That's just 12 verses. That is the good life. That, right there, is the way. That's what we're all looking for. And the point of Proverbs chapter 3, are you listening? The point of Proverbs chapter 3 is that if you want that, you find them. By following our Lord. If you want that life, the good life, the blessed life, you follow our Lord. Not your feelings, not your selfishness, not your own wisdom, not your radical individualism, but repent and recognize that all of our life belongs to Jesus. He is the center of all of it, and follow Him and His commands. Listen to me. Let's walk through some real practical things, shall we? This is the part of the sermon where everyone gets offended. Oh, you thought that was earlier. Sorry. No, that's this part. If you are the supreme authority in your life and you're not operating in submission to God's people, the hierarchy that He has set up in the world, you're doing it wrong. If you are not in submission to your pastors and to your elders, you are doing it wrong. If you are awaking love before it's time, like we are warned about in Song of Solomon, if you're casually dating somebody that you have no means or intent to marry, you're doing it wrong. If you can't legitimately marry someone within a year's time, please don't start. Amen? Okay, we got a little bit. That's fine. Y'all gonna be all right. If you can't legitimately marry somebody within a year's time, please don't start. Please don't start. Don't even ask for it because you're only asking for problems. If you are trying to satisfy your sexual urges through pornography or through sex outside of covenant marriage or through fooling around with somebody else, oh, but we're not having sex, Pastor Stewart. It's just a lot of heavy petting. Same thing. God made you for sex, but He made you for it in a specific way. Be fruitful and multiply. What, you thought that was a surprise to Jesus? It was not. He designed us that way. He made you for it in a specific way. One man, one woman in the covenant of marriage. Our text is plain. You want to live a long, full, fulfilled life? Cling to the Lord's teachings and His commandments. You want God's favor, the favor of your neighbor's success? Then bind His steadfast love and faithfulness around your neck. You want straight paths to walk? Then trust the Lord in His ways and His words. You want to have your flesh healed and your bones refreshed? Then fear the Lord and run from evil. What are we really saying here? What we're saying is that God has promises for His people, and His promises are far more than we ever would have dreamed. Ever. But we're so stinking short-sighted that we can't trust him. We want to follow our heart instead. You see? God's promises for his people are far more than we could have ever imagined. And my advice to you, for those of you in this room, if I said some stuff that just bothered you a few seconds ago, if I said a few things that you said, wish he wouldn't have said that one today. Why is he talking about me? Amen, I'm coming for you. Listen, I'm coming. My advice to you is you want to experience that life? Try him. Try him. Just trust the Lord and what he says and swing. And watch what happens. God said it, not me. You try it. You try it. God says in Malachi chapter 3, he says, test me with the tithe and see if I don't literally open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you until there is no more need. That's all I'm saying. I'm saying try it. Try following Jesus. Now, for some, this is hard. For some, this is hard, and I want to explain why. Everything I just said, for some of us, we go, don't like that. And that's because we suffer from what I'd call defeatism. We think that Christians are only on this earth to suffer and die and that eventually we get relief and then we get to go to heaven. Okay? But the Bible says that while, yes, it is God's will that some of us will endure specific hard things in our lives, the general, overarching, proverbial truth that God gives to his people is that if we follow him, he will bless us. If we follow him, he will care for us. The proverb says the proverbial truth, the general truth, life, peace, favor, success, healing, blessings, and the love of God. You have to decide if you're going to take God seriously or not. That's really what we're asking. We're really saying, have you decided to take God seriously or not? You have to decide if you're going to stop believing yourself and believe God instead. That's where you are right now. You have to decide. You have to decide today. You don't get to leave here today without making a decision about this. Did you know that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just kidding. But you heard? This is not a joke. You are deciding this today, right now. You are deciding whether or not you're going to walk out of this room and believe in God's promises and change the way you live, or if you're not going to. You're going to make a decision today. Which way? Which way are you going to go? Are you going to believe God's promises and lay your life down before him and say, yes, Lord, amen, I will follow you because I believe Proverbs 3 and the rest of the Bible is true? Or are you going to say, nah, I trust my stupid, stupid heart? Pick one. You have to pick one before you leave here today. That's what faith is. The Bible says that God has a better life for you, Christian. The Bible says that God has a better life for you, and you are in the room with people who are living it. You want tangible, physical evidence that you can reach out and touch? They're here, right now, today. That's what faith is. God has the best life for you. God has the good life for you, and this is what he would send you. If we would just trust him. My 6-year-old came up with this analogy the other day when we were talking about this proverb at dinner. Sometimes we talk about things that I'm getting ready to teach on at dinner. It's really fun with the family. And my 6-year-old came up with this proverb. She said, Daddy, it's like trains on a track. I'm not kidding. My 6-year-old said this. It's like trains on a track. A train only runs well when it's on the track. But if it goes off, it crashes, and everybody dies. I added that last part myself. But it's true. A train was made to do what? To run on its track. That's what a train was made for. You were made to run on your track. God made your life to be ordered in a specific way. He designed it to work a specific way. The best life possible for you is ordered according to his word and his standards. Stay on the track. You want to go further and faster? Stay on the track. And I personally want to see how fast we can all run. Look, I'm 40 years old now. I got, I don't know, like what, 45 years left? 50 if I'm real lucky. Okay? Got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of fast to run. And I want to run that with you. We have chickens in our house. Y'all know that, right? We're those people. And when I say we have chickens at our house, some people are like, oh, cool, you have a few? I'm like, no, we have 25. We have chickens. That's not enough. You need more. And when they're growing, when we have chickens, you know, we'll get some new ones in and we'll put them in this chicken tractor out in our yard. And what that means, it's basically a little pen that, to keep the raccoons from killing them because we have a raccoon problem. And it's a little pen. It's got four sides and a roof, but the bottom's open so that little baby chicks can get used to picking the bugs out of the grass and, you know, eat the grass and stuff like that. And it's, you know, it's cute. But if you leave that chicken tractor in one spot, the ground underneath it, when you got 15 chickens in it, gets really gross really fast. You can picture this. It's full of chicken feces and food that spills and water, and it gets wet and it's nasty and it's muddy under there. It starts to stink. It gets really, really bad. So every few days, we have to move, if we have baby chickens, we have to move our chicken tractor to a new patch of grass. Every couple of days, we have to bloop, 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 move it along. And most of the chickens get really excited when that happens. You should see them. Like, we start to move it, and as soon as they see the first few blades of fresh grass popping up, they're like, whoa! They run. They love it. They're super, super excited. They really, really do. Most of the chickens get excited. But every now and then, there's what I would call a special chicken. Okay? There's a special chicken. And this particular special chicken just decides, no, I want to stay right here. I want to stay ankle deep in the filth. That's what I want. I want to stay here in the muck and the feces and the mud. I don't want to go to the green grass. Make me. And that, it just won't, so you actually have to, it's just like, it's this funny little moment to watch, is because you have to run around to one side and kick the fence and scare it the other direction, and then go back and grab the thing and move it a little bit, and then repeat, and then go back to the other side, kick the fence, and then run back and move it a little bit more. Like, you should see my children do this. It really is very entertaining. And that's all because this particular chicken doesn't just know what's best for it. Oh, see. There's life and green grass and fresh little buggies and everything that you could possibly want, everything a chicken heart could desire. No, I'd prefer to stand right here in my filth. You see, that's anyone who decides that they want to just stay with their ways and not God's ways. You see, I can give you this illustration. We look at these chickens and we say, man, them chickens are stupid. Like, what on earth are they thinking? And then we're like, nah, God, I'm going to do it my way. Right? The Bible says that that way leads to death, isolation, sadness. No, I'm going to stay right here. Here's what we're really asking. Here's what we're really asking. Is joy found in the Lord or is it not? Are Christians happier than unbelievers or not? Are God's ways better or not? The Bible says definitively yes. Yes to all of those. Yes, Christians who obey the Lord are blessed and happy people. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 2. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 2. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, if you turn there, some of your translations are going to say blessed, but that word blessed there at the beginning of verse 1 means happy. At the very least, it includes happiness. The lie that we face is that there is some other happiness that God hasn't given us yet. Y'all listening? You hear what I'm saying? There's some other happiness that God hasn't given us yet, some other secret blessing that we can receive if we just break his commandments, if we just jump off the tracks. That's the same lie that's been said to us since the Garden of Eden. That's the same lie from the very beginning. If we just jump off the tracks. Oh yeah, if you just grab that fruit, that's the way to be truly happy. You see how it's the same thing? It's the same. We've been suckered for the same thing over and over again. We've been told the same lie for 1,000 years, and we still bite on it. Try it. Try it. Reject the ways of the world, reject sin, reject the temptation, reject the porn, reject the radical individualism, submit to your pastors and elders, get off the drugs, repent of your sins, and trust the Lord. Try it. Just try it. But pastor, now this is important. Are y'all listening? Okay, so because here's a very common objection. Here's a very common objection. But pastor, I am doing this, but I don't feel different. Okay, did you hear what I just said though? Did you hear it? Pastor, I am doing all of this, but I don't feel different. What do we learn already? That your feelings need to submit. Ooh, they do. They don't get to be in charge here. They don't get to decide the direction, but they do inform. Which means, what do you need to do? You need to train your feelings. If you were at Wednesday night, you heard us say this. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. I'm doing all these things, but I don't feel different yet. How do I change the way I feel? Calibrate your feelings. You going through a trial? Count it all joy. How do you count it all joy? Celebrate. Celebrate. Throw a party. Thank God for it. Confess your lack of celebration and your lack of thanks to Him. God said celebrate, and I've been a sad sack. I'm sorry, God. Please help me. Yes! Your feelings don't dictate what's true. God does. God does. But I'm not feeling like worship today. Ugh. The Bible says, hey, soul, we're going to worship the Lord today. Which means that even in old covenant times, sometimes David went to church and he said, man, I just don't feel like it today. And David looked at his soul. I don't know how you do that like that, I guess. I'm not sure. And he said, soul, you listen up. We're worshiping Jesus. Your feelings don't dictate what is true. God does. And you want to know what the most amazing part is? Here's the deal. If I have been sitting on your nerve since we started talking, ooh, good. If I have been talking to you this whole time, and if you're refusing to follow the Lord in any of these ways, refusing to embrace the good life, guess what? Jesus doesn't care. Here's what I mean. Jesus said, you can fight and kick and scream all you want. He is coming for you. Look at the last two verses of our text today. Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. Jesus says, go ahead, fight, fight, fight. That's fine. Resist, stay away from me. But if you belong to God, He's not going to leave you there. 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves those whom He loves as a father and the son in whom He delights. I don't like the stuff that Pastor Stewart is saying right now. He's talking about my sins. I know I'm not in submission to the Word of God right now. I know I'm living as an autonomous, self-serving person. I know all of that. I'm just waiting for the sermon to end so I can leave or so I can go correct him on his theology. I have good news for you. The Lord is reproving you right now. He's got you right now. He's coming after you. And I'm going to tell you a thing about Jesus. He doesn't lose. He's going to win. Some of y'all are in this church today because Jesus dragged you here kicking and screaming. Maybe not today. Maybe years ago. But guess what? You're still here. You're still here. We have a shepherd that goes after the lost and wandering sheep. That's straight gospel. Because He loves you. And whether or not you want it, He knows what's best for you, and He will bring you home. I'm not ready to repent that way yet. Okay. I guess we'll let you cook a little longer. But if you belong to Jesus, He will get you. In a good way. God's ways are best. God's ways are joy-filled. The Christian life is a happy life. Stop running off the tracks and run the way that you were intended to run. And you will run faster and farther than you ever thought you could. Stop choosing to stand in the filth. Run to the good life. Run to the good life that we have in Christ. Let's pray.